Book of Isaiah, chapter 9. I originally intended to preach through verse 7. But you know how preachers are. And so we're only going to get to verse 3 tonight. The title of tonight's message is, "They that walked in darkness have seen a great light." Isaiah chapter 9. Tonight we're going to be looking at some prophecy that Jesus Christ is going to come into the world. And as you know, this prophecy is repeated over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament, that God would come in human flesh. Where is the first prophecy of Christ's coming, that he would come and be born on this earth? It's found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And this was the first promise after the fall. The seed of the woman would come to save the human race from all of our sins, all the depravity of the human race. And the promise in chapter 3 and verse 15 was that the serpent's head, the head of Satan himself, would be crushed, would be bruised. The idea is to be crushed by the Messiah, even though Satan would bruise the Savior's heel through the crucifixion. I imagine all the devils in hell and all the principalities and the powers and the dominions and the wicked realms of this world were delighted and shrieking with glee when the Son of God was crucified. But 1 John 3:8 tells us that it was through the cross that Christ made an open show of Satan and destroyed the works of the devil. It says in Colossians 2:15 that by his cross that Christ spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. That's the fulfillment of that old ancient promise, and it's repeated over and over and over again. And we came already to a promise in Isaiah 7:14 that God would send Emmanuel, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel. And we know that the interpretation of that is God with us. God would be with us. He would enter into the sphere of humanity and take on a human body, robe his deity in human flesh. And so he was made flesh. In fact, that's what the Bible says in John 1:14. The Word would be made flesh and dwell among us, and we would behold his glory. What was the reason that Christ came into the world? He wasn't born just so that we could worship him in a manger, although we are so delighted and thankful and amazed that God would come into this world, but he didn't stay a baby. He came. He became a man. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross in Isaiah 53 that we'll be preaching about in a couple of years. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus came to die. But now let's read verses 1 through 9, or 1 through 7 of Isaiah chapter 9. Let's stand together and read our text here. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Nevertheless, the dimness, speaking of the dimness of the Assyrian invasion of Israel, okay, this dimness that would come by this invasion, this war into northern Israel, says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Where are those two tribes? In the north or the south? They're in the north. This is speaking of the northern 10 tribes. And afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee. What a familiar place. Galilee, it says, of the nations. Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee. This is where Tyre and Sidon would have been, where many Gentiles lived among the Jews. Verse 2, the people that walked in darkness, these people in the northern region of Israel, these people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, for even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let us pray. Father, tonight as we come to this prophecy of Isaiah, as we look back to the birth of your anointed one, of your Messiah, your Christ, the King of Kings, that we would look in awe and wonder, and that you would work in our lives to be more devoted and more dedicated to serving him and to giving the everlasting gospel, that we would be giving light to those who walk in darkness, O God. Thank you for the presence of Jesus Christ among us even now. Thank you for his presence in everyone who is born again. And we pray for those who may not be born again among us tonight, that you would shine the light of Christ upon them. And that all those we come into contact with would know of surety that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, of all who will believe on him. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we come tonight to the first verse, and we remember the destruction that would come to the northern tribes of Israel. Assyria would decimate and take captive the northern 10 tribes. And this would happen in two stages. Let's read verse 1 again. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first, he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. So that's one wave of the Assyrian invasion. They affected that region by Naphtali and Zebulun in the north. And then it says, more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, on the coast, by Tyre and Sidon. This is all history. This all happened. They were all destroyed. So there was a second wave that occurred by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations, in Galilee where the Gentiles lived, in Tyre and Sidon. See, why were Gentiles living in Tyre and Sidon? Well, King David, or not King David, but King Solomon granted this part of Israel to King Hiram, who was a Gentile. We find that in 1 Kings 9:11. And so Tyre and Sidon became dwelling places for Gentiles. Galilee became a place known as Galilee of the nations, Galilee of the Gentiles. And by the way, that wasn't a compliment. That was an insult. The Jews, you know, thought that Gentiles were unclean because they had an exterior righteousness. And so here we see that there were two waves of the Assyrian invasion. The first invasion was a light vexation, the Bible describes it as. Tiglath-Pileser was the king of Assyria. The Assyrian army came through Naphtali and Zebulun. And that resulted in the captivity of northern Israel among three tribes: the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Turn over to 1 Chronicles 5:25. 1 Chronicles 5:25. By the way, Tiglath-Pileser III, that was his Assyrian name. Paul is another name that he goes by in the Bible. Paul. That was his Babylonian name, because at that time, Babylon was part of Assyria. Of course, later they would break off, and Nebuchadnezzar would be the king there, and Assyria would go down in prominence, and Nebuchadnezzar would take his own captivity, not just of the northern, but also of the southern tribes of Israel. But here you have in 1 Chronicles 5:25 the history of what is happening in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. We read about the Israelites. The children of Israel were so pagan. It says they transgressed against the God of their fathers and went a whoring after the gods of the people of the land whom God destroyed before them. When did God destroy them before the children of Israel? During the time of Joshua, during the time of David and Solomon, and all these conquests. But verse 26, and the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. This is speaking of the same king, just using his two titles. And he, this king, Pul, or Tiglath-Pileser III, carried them away, even the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them unto Hala and Habor and Hara and to the river Gozan unto this day. So that is the first invasion of Assyria. They come and they take these three tribes. But then there is a second tribe. History records that after the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were carried away in the first Assyrian invasion, about 20 years later, there was another invasion by another Assyrian king by the name of Shalmaneser. Shalmaneser, who would utterly destroy not just those three tribes, would utterly destroy the entire northern nation of Israel, all 10 tribes. So the second wave of vexation that our verse says, it says, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea. This is that grievous affliction by the way of the sea. Turn over to 2 Kings 17 and verse 6. 2 Kings 17 and verse 6. And we read about Hoshea, who is also known as Shalmaneser. In the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Assyria, took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. I'm sorry, Hoshea is not a king of Assyria, but it is Shalmaneser that does take them into captivity. And so this is the second vexation, the second invasion of Israel. And earthly speaking, nothing could be worse for Israel now. It has ceased to be a people, as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 7 and verse 8. He says, in 65 years, the northern 10 tribes are going to cease to be a people. And that's exactly what happens. Destruction and mayhem, and he takes 27,000 captives during the second invasion and takes them to Assyria. So we see these two invasions. Now, Galilee is called the way of the sea because Galilee was adjoining to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And on one side, it was bounded by the River Jordan. It is called Galilee of the Gentiles, not only because it had Tyre and Sidon there, but because it contained a great multitude of Gentiles that were mingled with the Jews. As I mentioned, This happened during the time of Solomon. So Galilee of the Gentiles, this northern place, is what where we pick up with verse 2. The people in this place, in Galilee of the Gentiles, these people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Imagine that Chicago was decimated. Everything that you love, maybe some of you are not from Chicago, and you love someplace else, but imagine your home and your homeland is decimated. This place where you have all of these memories and all of your loved ones and everything that you've ever known is in this place. And all of it is destroyed. And all of it is gone. You know how upset you get? I was thinking on the way over here. What if a bomb was dropped or some horrible thing were to happen to the roads? We get so upset when we get into a traffic jam. Do you know how bad war is? Do you know what it does to disrupt a society? We've never had war on our land in the United States of America for a long, long time. And imagine here these people, all that they've known, their loved ones. They can't find their brother. They can't find their mother. They don't know where they are. This is a vexation. These are people are walking in deep depression, in darkness. They have no hope. Everything that they've ever known has been taken away. And they'll never be the same again. Never. They'll never have the glory. They'll never have the honor that they had during the time of David and Solomon. All of that's gone. And they mingle with Gentiles and even lose their own ethnic identity completely. And so we read in verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now Israel was despised in that land. Israel was despised. But despised in Israel was Galilee. It was the most despised. And it is this place, that the Son of God chooses to be born. In the darkest place. In the most despised place among the nations. Galilee of the Gentiles. The Savior who would save both Jew and Gentiles. And so, this is a prophecy that is fulfilled, a clear prophecy that is here in Scripture. But turn over to John 7:52. John 7:52. By the way, by the time Christ had come into the world, Galilee had been beaten down not only by the Assyrian armies, but later it was further trampled by Babylon and by Greece and by the Roman armies. So by the time Christ is born into the world, Galilee is regarded as the most despised district in Israel. And no prophet was ever expected to come through Galilee. In fact, the Pharisees said in John 7:52, "Search and look! For out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." I guess they must have missed Isaiah 9:2, huh? Doesn't get much clearer than that, because turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And look at verse 12. We see that God in the flesh, Emmanuel, has entered into humanity, Jesus Christ. And in verse 12 we read, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into where? Into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, or Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is Galilee, this place so despised that the light shines. Jesus' ministry in Galilee was a direct fulfillment of this prophecy. Remember, in Galilee, it was in Galilee that Jesus calmed the wind and the waves, and he said, peace be still, and the winds and the waves obeyed him there on the Sea of Galilee. It was on that same sea that the disciples saw him, and they thought he was a ghost. Oh, it was no ghost. It was the Savior having power over the elements. He was walking on the water there in Galilee, there in this place of darkness, the light was shining. It was in Galilee that he raised from dead in Nain the widow's son. It was in Galilee, there at Cana, that he turned the water into wine. The darkness had broken out on this place so terribly with the invasion of the Assyrian armies. But 10 million times greater was the light that came when the Savior came into the world in Galilee, so despised Galilee of the Gentiles. So, when it is dark in someone's life, do you have loved ones that seem so far away from the Lord? Do you have friends that you say, no way will they ever hear the gospel? They'll never respond to the gospel. Remember when people said that about you? Don't think that this verse is relegated to people who live in Galilee. Brethren, those who walk in darkness, those who walk in the darkness of their own sin and depravity, no matter how hardened they are, no matter how far gone, they also may see great light. You ever get discouraged? You ever get a pit in your stomach and wonder, what is going on? I should be happy. Everything seems to be going well. But something doesn't seem right. And you think, well, today's dark. I might as well just give up. I've told this to many people. I resign every Monday. No, I don't. I'm just kidding. I want more people saved. But, you know, you get that pit in your stomach and you think, there's no use in going on. Oh, listen, I get kind of excited when things start to look down. I really do. I really do. Satan opposes us. We get caught from this side and that side. And when things begin to happen that are bad, I actually start to get a little excited because I know that in the darkness, God's going to do something great. He always does it that way. There have been times in my life and in my ministry where I have thought, I am utterly useless. I can do nothing. And almost given up. And it is those times that God works in me and makes me what I need to be and prepares me what I ought to be and humbles me so that He can form me to be what pleases Him. And in the same way, God can do anything with anyone. He can go into a Galilee and He can preach the gospel, and all of these despised people, many of them were saved. It is the humble, the despised ones that usually first respond to the gospel. For God resisteth the proud. But what does He give to the humble? He gives grace to the humble. And so, here in this despised place, the light has shined. They that walked in darkness have seen great light. And then we come to verse 3, a difficult verse, but an important verse. We read here in verse 3, the first part of the verse is amazing and wonderful and easy to understand. It says, "Thou hast multiplied the nation." Thou hast multiplied the nation. Speaking of this prophecy of Christ coming into the world and multiplying the nation. And how Christ has multiplied the nation of Israel. Not necessarily physically, but spiritually. All those with the same faith as Abraham are Jews. Brethren, if you're here tonight and you have believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a Jew. Turn over to Galatians 3:7. Galatians 3:7. We're going to turn to a number of passages here. Galatians 3:7. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." You're a Jew. I'm a Jew. We're Israelites, spiritually speaking. True Jews are not those with circumcised flesh, but those with a circumcised heart. Those are not my words, by the way. Those are Paul's. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. What does Paul say to these Jews? He's speaking to ethnic Jews, and he says here in Romans chapter 2, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, that is by the flesh, your mother and father are Jewish, therefore you're a Jew." No, "he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, this sign of the covenant. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Oh, how the Lord has multiplied the nation of Israel. Turn over to 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter. Peter says the exact same thing. He says it in a different way. But he uses covenant language. Language for Gentiles would be very different. But he's writing to these people, among whom are Gentiles, many of them are Jews, but among whom are Gentiles. And he says to these who are believers in Jesus Christ, in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." I think that Peter was thinking about this verse in Isaiah 9:2. I think he was thinking about the fact that the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. "And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And then turn over to Philippians 3:3. Philippians 3:3. Who are the Jews? Who are the Jews? Paul says that the church is the Israel of God. And in Philippians 3:3 he says, "For we are the circumcision." We are the Jews, "which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." So Christ has made a nation, not physical, but spiritual. He has brought us to faith in him. He has multiplied the nation, as verse 3 says. But look back at our text in Isaiah 9. And he says, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy." Now that perplexes us at first. But as you begin to understand it, some have said, and I don't agree with this, but some have said that you can interpret this two ways. You can read it and say that the Lord has multiplied the nation and increased its joy. The Hebrew word for "not" and "its" is almost exactly the same. But the Jews of this time preferred this translation, and they said, "This is what it says. And this is what it is in the original, and that's the way our Bible has it, and that's the way it is." And so I reject that first translation. I think that it's easy to just play around with the Word of God and make it say what you want to say. And that's dangerous. Beware of people who do that. And so the second translation is exactly as we see it in the Bible, and that's what it is. And it says, and not increased the joy. And what is this referring to? Well, it's referring to these people who, though that God has increased their nation, they are still on the earth, and it has the idea that they'll still be suffering as believers going through life. Turn over to Matthew 5 and verse 10. Matthew 5 and verse 10. Because it says in our verse in chapter 9 and verse 3, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in the harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So there's a sense in which they have joy, and there's a sense in which the joy isn't increased. And isn't that the way of the Christian life? Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. What does the Lord say? Blessed, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness. Your joy doesn't increase on an earthly realm when you are persecuted for righteousness. You suffer for the gospel's sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And I think Isaiah must have been thinking, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the persecution that he had received and how God would create and multiply this great nation of Jews and Gentiles together, that multiply them, and yet their joy would not increase. Just as Isaiah, when he preached the word, it was difficult, it was hard. People said, oh, you're just preaching a conspiracy theory. That's what they said to Isaiah. And how he must have remembered the many prophets who had died and had given their lives for the truth of the Word of God. And today, you and I, we ought to have joy. We ought to have joy as joy in the harvest, as joy when we spoil something, when we take the riches, when we take the gain. That's the kind of joy that we have in the Holy Spirit. And yet in life, many times, our joy is not increased. It is very hard. It is difficult. Have you ever scratched your head and wondered where God was pointing you? Wondered, what is God thinking by doing this in my life? You all believe that the Lord is in control of everything? That everything that happens, He's got total control over? What about that girl or a child who is molested? God must have been doing something else when that child was molested. No! Would you rather think that God is utterly out of control and He can do nothing in that situation? He allows wicked things to happen. But there will be a day of justice. And God can even take one assaulted and offended and do a work of grace and make them 10 million times greater than if everything had gone perfectly. God can restore what the locusts have eaten. He can take and create something out of nothing. And that's the way God works. And so even though the journey is hard, we can rejoice. Look over at Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. I think we ought to be like the apostles. This ought to be our life. We ought to be like the apostles in Acts 5 and verse 41 who rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Oh, you think it was fun? You think it was delightful to be beaten? To have your name run through the mud? No, their joy was not increased in that. It was not increased, as Isaiah says. But oh, the joy that they have, like joy in the harvest. I think of Psalm 126 and verse 5, that though this life is filled with tears, remember that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. We'll bring our sheaves with us. Let me ask you a question. Is Christ your joy tonight? Has He shined in your life? Have you had a dark day here and there as a believer? Remember that in the greatest of darkness, the greatest of light shines. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. That's what John said about Christ. Darkness can't stop the light. You take a little tiny light into the darkest of rooms and it lights every corner. And so it is, when you have a dark day, when you have a dark week, when you have a dark month, when you have a dark year, get ready. Get excited in your heart. Plead with God to do His work in you. But get ready to rejoice. Because it is through suffering that we get to know God. It is through suffering that we can be sanctified. It is through pain and toil and sometimes even confusion that God does the work of joy in our hearts. The world can't understand it. It's a mystery to them. But aren't you glad you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that He's promised that He'll be with you always, even to the end of the world? That He'll never leave you nor forsake you? That He's the one who, when you were walking in darkness, He's the light who shined into your heart? Aren't you glad you're saved tonight?